And his book, Servant on the Edge of History, it's one of the greatest missionary autobiographies I think that you could ever read. And in fact, if you're interested in it, I posted a link to where you can order it off Amazon on my social media account. So if you follow me on Twitter or Facebook, you can check that out. He's 85 years young, and he said that he doesn't use the R word, retirement. And just to show you how serious he is about that, he's going back to Vietnam next month. Next month. And so, Dr. James, we are honored to have you here at Green Street. Would you welcome Sam James to our pulpit this morning?
Thanks, Pastor. I turned it on. I can't tell you what a great joy and privilege it is to be with you this weekend, this Sunday morning. I'm just overwhelmed hearing the beautiful music here and to be in the midst of all of you. You know, I've spent so many years out in the bush in Vietnam in villages and house churches and little places. So when I get back to the States and I hear an orchestra like this and the beautiful music, I just want to sit there and just weep with joy to hear all of that. And to think this morning I get to preach in English. How about that? I remember the first wedding I ever performed in Vietnam in the Vietnamese language. I was just a very young missionary then, and Vietnamese is a difficult language. Every spelling of a word can mean five different things depending on how you pitch your voice. So you can get in trouble real big in a language like that. But I remember going into this wedding, this first wedding, and I'd forgotten the word for best man. And I had to ask the best man to give me the ring so I could give it to the groom and say a few words about the ring. And I'd forgotten that word, so I asked one of my students who knew some English, I said, "What's the Vietnamese word for best man?" He thought for a minute, and he said, "Người ơi." Well, that didn't sound right to me. I went in there, and just before I was going to say that word, I decided not to call him anything, just say, "Give me the rings." I went home and looked up that word, "Người ơi," and "Người ơi" means Batman. You can imagine the congregation there if I had said, "Well, Batman, give me the ring." You can get in a real trouble with that. And he's talking about my being 85. Way back yonder when I was 79, I got in a taxi one day in Saigon, and the taxi driver looked at me and he said, "How old are you?" And I said, "I'm 79 years old." He said, "You don't look a day over 75. I'm not sure what that meant, really. But I went to the little hotel room where I was staying. I stay in a real small little hotel there. And two cleaning ladies walked in just that very same morning. And they kept looking at me. And finally, one of them said, "I think when you were young, you were very handsome." And I said, "You mean I'm not handsome now?" She said, "You're handsome now except for your stomach." After that, I never told anybody how old I was. But what a great joy it is to be here. I want to share with you some scripture this morning, but just a little word about this background of the scripture. Isaiah, you know, was that great prophet. And he had so many experiences that were dark experiences, deeply troubling experiences. And sometimes wanting to give up, always standing strong in the Lord. And at one point, you know, the Sennacherib was the emperor of Assyria, and he had gathered his forces, had conquered all of Israel and carried them off in captive. Then he set his sights on Judah, and he had captured all of Judah except for the city of Jerusalem. It was surrounded by hundreds of thousands of troops. And he called the king out, and king's representatives came out, and he demanded a surrender. And he was going to destroy the city of Jerusalem. And the king was desperate. He called his advisors in, and they decided to call on Egypt to come in and rescue them from this devastation. And then he sent a group to Isaiah. "What does God say?" And Isaiah said, "Don't put your trust in people who don't believe in the God that we believe in, who don't have the same values, the same morals, the same ethics, don't put your trust in them. Put your trust in Almighty God, who we've followed all of these years. And Hezekiah was torn between those two things, but in actuality, he trusted in God. And as they waited for the armies to attack, he went into prayer. He prayed, and then one night, right before the attack, a mysterious illness hit the troops of Assyria, and 185,000 died over that little period of time there. And Sennacherib, the chief of all the troops, called the army out and sent them back home to Assyria, and Jerusalem was saved through the prayers of Isaiah and the king, King Hezekiah and all. Isaiah lived through all of this, and he penned Isaiah 55, which is one of the most beautiful chapters, and I'm not going to, we could spend all morning on this, but we're talking about missions today, and this applies. And I'm just going to start with the sixth verse. I wish I could read all of it. But there is a plea here that Isaiah issues, and then there is a promise, and then there's a proof of that promise. And he says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon." That's the plea. He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways, are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And then the promise comes, "As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." And then the proof of all of that, "You will go out and enjoy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the pine tree. Instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. And this will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign which will not be destroyed." I'd like to illustrate this morning, particularly with Vietnam. Vietnam is, most everybody knows something about Vietnam. And they usually link it with the war and the conquering of Vietnam by the communist forces. Back in 1975, we had a seminary. We had churches pretty much all over the country. God was blessing in a wonderful way. But the communists came in great force, and Saigon fell to the communists. My wife and I stayed. She left a couple of weeks before me, and then all of us, just the handful of missionaries left there, had to find a way out, and we got out there at the last minute. And we were sitting around a table just before we left and praying and calling upon the Lord, and we were thinking, we'll never get back here again because communists will not tolerate the church, and we couldn't do anything if we stayed, so we will leave. And it was just seemed like a surrender almost to the power of the communists. And so we left Vietnam. 14 years later, my wife and I, as was told in that video clip, had the privilege of going back to Vietnam for the first time. I was at that time kind of directing the work in East Asia. Was able to get a visa and went into Vietnam. And I was just floored to see how many house churches still existed. When the communists took over, they closed every church, every Baptist church in Vietnam. Most of the evangelical churches were closed. We had one church left open in Saigon, Grace Baptist Church. That was all that was left, with some house churches scattered around. Pastors were separated from their churches and put in education, re-education camps to educate them in the communist philosophy and Marxist economic system. Churches were persecuted. The people were unmercifully during those years. And everything was so dark in Vietnam. And When we got back there, and after 14 years, we had all these believers coming in to say, we have churches here and we have churches there. And I thought to myself, my ways are not the ways of God. My thoughts are not God's thoughts. He thinks differently from us. And what he had done is spared that remnant in Vietnam all of those years who suffered persecution but stood fast for the Lord. And I saw some of my students who had been my students in 1975, thin and frail and gaunt, suffered immeasurably during those years, and yet they had a beautiful smile, and they would hold up the word of God and say, his word will not return empty to him, but will bring forth what he sent it to do. And they rejoiced in that God had led in all of those years. And I went back in 1990, and the pastor of Grace Baptist Church, beginning to be an old man now, had led that church through all of those dark years. He said, you know, we have some outstanding young men out here in certain regions of Vietnam. Would you consider coming and training them? You'll have to do it underground. You'll have to do it in secret. But we need to train at least four of them to be head of different regions in Vietnam, to plant churches and lead the churches they've already started. They just need training. They need help. They've had no training since 1975. And that's like waving a red flag in front of a bull. I said, sure, I'll come. Sure, I'll do it. So for the next almost 15 years, I taught underground in Vietnam. It was so exhilarating in a sense, because the police were always looking, always searching. I could take 8 students at a time, keep them in a place for 2 days only, because beyond that, the police would know, somebody would report it. They'd come in and arrest all of us, especially me, a foreigner. And so that's the way I taught for these years, 2 days here and then move on, always one step ahead. You know, I'd spent all my life trying to stay out of jail, and here I am asking to be put in jail. And so God was training these men. We added one to it. We added another one to it. We had 7. Then we had 10. We had 8 coming all the time for training, and God using them. I can never forget when they came to me, the Christians in Grace Church, particularly in Saigon, came to me and said, Pastor, it's really bad because the police, public security police are asking us about you. Someone evidently has reported you to the police as being a foreigner teaching religion in Vietnam, and they're out to get you. So we think you better get out of Vietnam while you can. Leave before they do anything to you. So I went to the young executive secretary of the Vietnam Baptist Convention. We had already organized a convention, and I said, I want an appointment with the highest person in the public security police I can get to. He said, oh, they're the most dangerous kind. They're the ones that knock on the door at 2 in the morning and you never heard from again. You don't want to meet with them. And I said, yes, I do. I don't want them to do something to me. And I haven't had a chance to tell my side of the story. He said, I'll try. A week later, I got this gruff voice. And he said, you will meet me at this place. He said, in Vietnamese, you will meet me at this place at 9 o'clock tomorrow morning. Bring your passport. And he hung up. Oh, my. I didn't sleep that night. I went to that place. Barbed wire, big yellow building. Barbed wire all over the place. They showed me into a little room. He comes in, puts a file on his desk, sits down. Remind me of a movie, you know, except this isn't going to come out well, I thought. He began asking me questions, and I thought to myself, now you're going to tell the truth, because in 10 minutes he's going to ask you that question again, and you won't remember the lie you told. So tell the truth and everything he asks, and let God take care of it. So he began to ask me, at first really gruffly, and he asked me for my passport, wrote down all the information, and he kept it. And finally he said, why do you come to Vietnam? Sao em qua Việt Nam thật sự? Why do you, truthfully, why do you come to Vietnam? What do you come here to do? He said, really boring in at me. And I said, I really wanted that question. Thank you for asking that question. These pastors have had no one to teach them since 1975. Now, this is 2007. All those years, no one to teach them, no school, no institution. And I said, you know, I know the culture. I've worked here for many, many years. He said, I know that. He said, see this file about that thick? He said, that's everything you've ever done in Vietnam. I said, well, then you know that I have a great love for the Vietnamese people. And I have all the academic credentials I need. I know the language. If I can't come here and teach these pastors, I would rather die. I don't want to live anymore, because that's the purpose of my life, is to help them become good pastors of the people, of God's people. Well, he stopped for a minute and he just looked down and he started drilling his pencil like this over and over. It's like a drop of water, you know, it's just really getting on my nerves. Finally, he looked at me and he said, we've been asking questions everywhere about you. And he said, I have it all written down here, their answers. He said, they say two things. He said, number one, they say that you speak Vietnamese like a Vietnamese. I said, no, I won't ever do that. I could stay here all my life and never do that. He said, no, that's what they say. He said, number two, they say that you have a special love for the Vietnamese people. And I said, yes, that's why I'm here. I do love the Vietnamese people. That's why I want to see good pastors who can take care of the people, who can lead them to know the Lord and live a great life, a good life, take care of their flock as they shepherd God's children. That's why I want to come. I love these people. And he tapped that pencil again, long time, I don't know how long, seemed like forever. And then he said this, we need someone like you teaching our people. Wow. It was like the Holy Spirit had just come down in that room. And instead of fear and tension and arrogance and ugliness in the room, it just became a holy presence of God. The Holy Spirit was there. He reached in his briefcase and he pulled out my passport and slid it back across the table. And he said, I have changed my mind. He said, I don't want you to keep teaching illegally in this country. I want you to come here legally and teach. And then that was in November, and in January of 2008, I got an email from the head of the security police in Vietnam saying, your papers crossed my desk this morning from the convention asking for us to accept you as a professor of religion, and I was very happy to sign them. You are now an official professor of religion in Vietnam.
Wow.
Wow. You're talking about miracles. Miracles. Just a few years, just 3 or 4 years ago, I was having breakfast with the deputy director of the public security police at his request. And I was thanking him for letting me become a legal professor. And he said, you need to thank me. I said, really? He said, yes. He said, you're the only foreigner that we've ever given this to, so you better be grateful. Well, that was January of 2008. In May of 2008, we opened the Vietnam Baptist Bible Institute, officially, and admitted 50 students. Now, just think back. When they came and took over Vietnam, they took our seminary library and hauled it off. I don't know what they did with those books. Hundreds, even more than thousands of books. They took all of my files, my three different graduate degrees and notes and Bible studies and everything I had, dumped it in the street and set fire to it. And I had nothing left then. And the seminary was closed, no more teaching. All the churches closed but one. It looked hopeless. And now, just those years later, we're opening the Bible Institute, and we're building our library, and we're building our students, and we're training. You see, at one point we'd given up, almost given up, just trusting the Lord. And here it is a little bit later, God is working his miracles. Let me share another one. And what I want to leave with you this morning is that God is still working miracles. He didn't just do it in Isaiah's day. He's doing it today all over the world. Things are happening that we never dreamed would happen, because his ways are not our ways and his thoughts are not our thoughts. They're far above. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts and your thoughts, he says. You see, a young couple who came to the Bible Institute to study, just a very young couple, came to me one day and they said, we want to go somewhere where there's no church at all, where there's nobody worshiping the Lord, and we want to put ourselves there and see and start a new work there. I said, go for it. They moved down to the Delta area in a place that's very poor, very backward. Nobody cares about that place. They began to visit and they found five people who at some time in their life had accepted the Lord Jesus. And they had no church to go to in that area and they never followed up on it. And he said, do you want to have a Bible study? And they said, yes. He started with five. First Thursday night, they had a meeting. The next Thursday night, they had a meeting, they had 12. The next Thursday night, they had a meeting, they had 17. The next Thursday night, they had 36. Now, there are over 1,000 believers down there in that area where there was nothing. They were persecuted by the Wahao religion, a terribly political religion in Vietnam, by the government, persecuted on every hand, suffered greatly, and yet God kept working. And now there are so many, the government can't do anything to them. There's just too many people worshiping in five different locations, five different churches, and opening more. You see, God is still working miracles in the world. I wanted to take you to the Middle East just briefly. I happened to work with the Middle East for about 6 years in more recent years, just a few years ago, during the second Iraq War. And the missionary said, I want you to go with me tonight because we have about 29 people who have accepted the Lord among a people group where there were no believers whatsoever, over 2 million people and not one believer in their midst. And we began to witness, and now we have 27 people who've accepted the Lord. They meet in little groups because in that country, if you convert from Islam to Christianity, the government sentences you to death. And they've carried it out over and over again. So it had to be very secret. And they built it up to these 27 people, and he said, it's time for us to get together and have a worship. This group didn't know this group exists, neither knew anything about other groups. They thought they were the only ones. So they met together that night, and he asked me to preach that night. Oh, what a wonderful experience. And we had the Lord's Supper. That night I preached on the love of God. You see, the word love doesn't occur in the Quran. They don't have that concept. And so I talked about how God loves the world and loves them. And after I finished, we had the Lord's Supper. Can you imagine 27 people sitting there and never have studied the Bible that much, new believers, didn't know anything about the Lord's Supper. And here we're going to give them the Lord's Supper, and they're so looking forward to it. And we give them a little tiny piece of bread and a little cup about that big with some red juice in it. I was wondering if they were going to be disappointed. You know, they thought the Lord would have a feast. So we spent a lot of time explaining what the Lord's Supper is and what it does for us and the remembrance of the Lord. And I sat there after we got through and they began to serve the Lord's Supper, the missionaries did. And it was dark in there. They have very low electricity, small light bulbs, just very dim in the room. But I could see their faces. And I sat there and all of a sudden I looked at this old man sitting over to my left. There were tears just running down his cheeks. I looked over here, and here was another man just wiping his face. Here was a student over here, and he was wiping his eyes. And then I noticed almost every person in that room was weeping as they took the Lord's Supper. So moving. And I thought, yes, they do understand what this is all about. After it was over, there were two people there who had not trusted the Lord, and they vouched for their presence. Otherwise, they might be government spies or something. One of those young men came to me after it was all over. He said, "Can I talk with you?" We sat down. He spoke excellent English, student in the university. He said, "I want to tell you something." He said, "All of my life, I've been a Muslim." He said, "All of my life, I've had to memorize the Quran and say it over and over and over again." He said, "I have never wanted to be a Muslim. There had to be something else other than this." And he said, "I didn't know that other religions even existed where we come from. There is no choice. There is no other religion. I didn't even know about it. But in recent years, I've read how Muslims have been beheading Christians. And I've looked to see what Christians are." And he said, I've seen where they do some awful things to people and they kill so many people." And he said, "I've said, I don't want to be a Muslim anymore, but where do I turn?" And he said, "My relatives invited me to come tonight." And he said, "For the first time, I've learned about a God who loves me, who cares for me, and that he came and he died for me." He said, "Tonight, I want Jesus to be my Savior. I want to be a believer." And we both wept. God, still working miracles. What if a missionary had not come and led those people to the Lord? What if they hadn't come that night to hear a simple message about the love of God? Would they have ever come to know Jesus? And now God is working a miracle in that people group. Others are believing. You see, God has never stopped working his miracles. Never stopped. I want to close with a story that has really affected my own life. Some people say, "Why did you go to Vietnam and then stay during all that war?" We went before the war ever started. There were dark clouds on the horizon. And we knew that war was probably inevitable, but we went anyway because God called us there to those people. And people always saying, "You could have been back here pastoring a church." In fact, I was preaching one day, and after I got through, I was on stateside assignment coming from Vietnam, and a deacon came forward, and he said to me, he called me Sammy. That's my name from Liberty, North Carolina, where I grew up. "Sammy," he said, if you keep growing like that, you might be able to come back here and hold down a church." And I said, "Yeah, I probably would hold down a church." He didn't mean it that way. But let me tell the story. I want to be sure I stay in my time. We were living in a little village north of Saigon, well, kind of northwest, east of Saigon. A little village where we'd founded our seminary, a Baptist seminary. And we just opened it not too long before that. And the students, I went to bed one night late. We had stayed up to see the Western New Year in and played games and prayed and saw the midnight pass. Then about 3 o'clock in the morning, I woke up. I was very uneasy. And I got out of bed, something was wrong, and I went down this hallway into our living room kitchen area, and lo and behold, the back door was sawed off, and everything had been taken out of our home. We'd been stolen from. even the Christmas toys that our children had gotten, two bicycles my boys had gotten for Christmas, gone. All my music, my CDs, everything. We didn't have CDs back in that day, but we had tapes. Everything was gone. I ran outside in the dark night and nobody was there. They'd already been long gone. I went back in. I don't know if you've been stolen from, but boy, it makes you angry. Violated. 3 days later, I went out to get in my car, my old Volkswagen van. I had to go into town and turned on the engine and no sound. I said, my battery's dead. I got around, went around the back, lifted up the thing, looked. Somebody had stolen my battery. Okay, I've been stolen from twice now. About a week later, the students came over from the seminary at 6 o'clock in the morning, banging on the door. Oh, professor, come, come. Somebody has broken into the seminary. They'd broken in the kitchen, stole our bowls, chopsticks, bags of rice. In my office, stole our old mimeograph machine back in that day, took everything out of the office, and we'd been stolen from a third time. I was fit to be tied. I've come 12,000 miles to save you folks, and what do? You steal me blind. And then the Air Force called, and they said, we want to start an orphanage over here on the coast, and we've tried every way we know, but the government won't give us permission. Would you serve as a liaison between the Air Force and the government and see if you can get permission for us to open this orphanage for little children whose parents have been killed in the war? I said, well, it's not in my job description, but I'll try. I went down to the office and she gave me a stack of papers about this high to fill out. I took them home, did all the research, filled them out, took them back and put them on the secretary's desk. She looked at them and she said, you're short one form. Well, I looked at that form. I had to have the other forms filled out. I took them all home, filled them out, brought them back, put them on her desk. She looked at them and she said, you did this in duplicate. You've got to do it in triplicate. Now, back then, we didn't have computers and everything. You had to do it with an old crank mimeograph machine, you know, type it all over. Boy, I went home. I was angry by now. Stolen from, given a hard time by the government. And I filled all the papers out in duplicate, in triplicate, brought them back. And I wish I could say I put them gently down on her desk, but I have to confess. I thumb them. She said, don't call us, we'll call you. 6 weeks later, the Air Force says, how about our papers? I said, I'll go check. I went down there. I said, I'd like to check on our file. What file? The orphanage that the Air Force wants to start in Cameron. Okay, I'll look. And yeah, track. Okay, I'll look. So she went back. An hour later, she comes back and she says, now, what file is that? I said, I've got a receipt right here. She said, oh, well, that helps. She went back. An hour later, I'm sitting there 2 hours. She comes back and says, I'm sorry, we lost that file. She gave me a stack of papers that high. I took them home, filled them out in triplicate, brought them back, and left them. And now I am just absolutely beside myself. I had to get back home on a Saturday afternoon. The road is unsafe. I couldn't go past 4 o'clock in the afternoon. All ambushes on that road. And so I took a taxi home, and this taxi driver, when I got in, said, you've been in Vietnam a long time, haven't you? I said, yes, I have. He said, then you must love you must like the Vietnamese people. Well, it was a terrible time to ask me that. I didn't know what to say, you know, because I really didn't at that point. And I thought, now you're a missionary, you're a preacher, you're a pastor of a Vietnamese church, you're a seminary president, all those good things. And so I said, rather hypocritically, I said, I love the Vietnamese people. Then he turned and looked me in the eye and he said, what do you love about us? I wanted to say, don't push it, brother. That's enough. I didn't say anything meaningful. We pulled in the yard. I got out, paid him the exorbitant money he exacted of me. Rachel had dinner on the table. I sat down and tried to eat, but I had this lump in my throat. I couldn't swallow. I couldn't eat. Because I have this philosophy, this theology, that if you could take the Christian faith and put it in a pot on a stove and boil away all of its excess, what you would have left in its purest essence is love, God's love. That's what would be the very essence of the Christian faith. And I'd lost it. I didn't have it. I got up and I went to bed that night. I couldn't sleep. I got up at 3 in the morning, went into where our couch used to be and knelt there on the floor, room empty, and began to pray. I remembered as vividly as it happened yesterday. And I said, Lord, I'm through as a missionary. I can't be here if I don't love these people. What do I tell them? How do I live here? It's gone, Lord. I've lost that love. Unless something happens tomorrow morning, we'll start packing up. We'll go back to the States. And it was just before daylight when the Lord spoke to me. It wasn't something the whole village would hear. It just welled up in me, just so clear. And he said this to me, my son, you're not in Vietnam because you love the Vietnamese people. You're here because I love them. And I want to love them through you. Wow. That shook me to the core of my being. Because I realize that human love is so fragile. One word sometimes will destroy our desire to even relate to somebody. One gesture of the hand, we don't want to talk to them anymore. We cross the street, we don't want to meet them anymore. One little rumor, we're through with them. That's human love. It's fragile, easy to lose. Just look at all the marriages in the world today. Human love is so fragile. But God's love is eternal. For his word says, neither death, nor life, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things left present, things to come, nor any other creature can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. His love is eternal. It is not temporary. And what I had to do that night was to get on the altar and say, Lord, empty me totally and completely and fill me with your love. And so he took my eyes and filled them with his eyes and my hands and my feet so that he could love people through me. It was that surrender, that time of surrender that I'd never been through in my life. I'd been a missionary for 6 years. That was the night I became a missionary. Not in my own power anymore, not in my own love anymore. And I can just hear people when I was working in Vietnam say when I came home on stateside, you're over there with those people always fighting, terrible people, terrible war. What are you doing over there? I was there for a reason that I didn't go for. Exactly, didn't understand it. But God taught me. He wanted to love through me. And the next morning, I walked to the marketplace, as always, going my way to the seminary. An old leper lady sitting there. Her ears were gone. Her nose was gone. It had eaten all the cartilage in her face. One tooth stuck out in an angle. Her fingers were gone. Her toes were gone. She pulled herself into the market with rags on her arms and on her knees. And she sat there with a little bowl all day, hoping somebody dropped something in there. Most hideous looking human I've ever seen. I always turned my head when I went by there. I just couldn't look at it. But that morning, I looked down at her on that bamboo mat, and it was like I'd never seen her before. And I sat down beside her, and I put my arm on her shoulder, and I said, there is a God who loves you. He loves you, and this old body is going to pass away. But he's going to give you a new body, a spiritual body, a home forever. He came to do that. And Jesus, he's with you. And every morning, for the longest time, I always sat down beside her and just talked to her. She couldn't smile. Muscles were gone. She couldn't speak. And I didn't know if she understood me. How does she hear with no ears? She just sat there. But one morning, I saw this tear come in her eyes, roll slowly down her cheek. And I don't know to this day whether that came from what I've said about Jesus, or whether it came from just somebody sitting down with her and showing her some love. I don't know what it came from. I'd like to think that she knew what I was talking about, that she understood that there is someone who loves her. And you see, God wanted to love her, but he needed somebody to embody that love, that he could love through their hands and their feet, their eyes and their ears. You see, most of what God does, he does through us. And when we don't surrender ourselves to him, then what he wants to do doesn't get done except in a miraculous kind of way when he intervenes. And that, you see, that's what the world is up against. There are just not enough of us who are so surrendered that we'll let God love through us. You know, I've thought oftentimes it's easier to love an old leper lady like that, maybe, who's physically unlovely, than somebody who sits in the church who is unlovely, hard to get along with, critical, or some boss somewhere who's that way, or fellow coworker who's that way, hard to love spiritually, physically, is not so important. And yet God wants, those are the people oftentimes who need love the most, because they chase everybody away, because they don't get any love from anybody. You see, God wants you. He wants you to become that person in the world that no matter what, you're so filled with his presence and his love that he can use your life to bring to other people what God wants to see happen in their life. And just think, your church sent your pastor all the way to Vietnam. I assume the church had a part in it. I hope they did. They gave you permission anyway. I hope they did. You're still here. He came and taught in that Bible school that we started under such stress and duress. And now he can come and teach openly there. All of those that God brings to himself. And not only that, miracle of miracles, we have opened a branch of that Bible Institute in Hanoi, the heart of communism. Right in the heart of communism. We now have a Baptist Bible Institute. And I'm going February the 21st, I leave, to present the plans, the new plans, for a seminary, a Baptist seminary in Vietnam, which is unheard of that the communists would allow that. And yet they have said, submit the application, and we're willing to look at it, and we'll give permission for you to have a Baptist seminary in Vietnam. So you see, God is still working miracles. That's what I wanted you to take away this morning. Number one, God is still at work in this world in a marvelous way. Not only that, the second thing is, he wants you to have a part in it. And unless you have a part in it, it isn't going to happen. It's not going to happen. We're not going to reach this world the way it needs to be reached. We're going to have wars and arguments and fights politically. All this kind of stuff is going to go on. And I think it's going on today because we just have taken God out about everything now and not honoring him and what we do. We've got to come back to him, folks. And he's inviting you to do that. Not just inviting you. He's commanding you to do that. As you go, teach, disciple, everyone in the world, he says. That's a command of God. So it's not really a choice. It is that God is saying, do it. Do it. Now, the third thing I want you to take away is that the door is open for you to do it. Your pastor is gone. I imagine he could take a group to Vietnam one day and let you really see what God is doing and take a part in it and sit down at a table with a bunch of young people in a coffee shop and tell them what Jesus means to you. You can't pass out tracts or anything. Communists will arrest you in about before you can take the next breath. But they don't mind you talking about what Jesus has done for you. And that then helps them to open their heart to believe. There's so many things you can do in a country like Vietnam or any other country for that matter. But the only way he'll do it is when you're willing to go or to send. And it's just at the age of 85 now, I'm beginning to think that I don't know how much longer I can actually go. But then my next step is I'm going to be sending folks and I'm going to be praying for them as they go, because I can't do that anymore. Before long, maybe you'll call me home before that happens and I won't be so upset. But God wants you, you see, and the door is open. There are ways to go now, all over the world. Will you do it? How is God using you right here in this church? What is God doing through you? Can you pray about it and see, Lord, what is it that you want me uniquely to do in your kingdom's work in this world? And will you do it? Sometimes I think about the International Mission Board, and we've got more than 4,000 missionaries still on the field. And we've got the cooperative program on one hand, and we've got the Lottie Moon Christmas offering on the other. Great mission offering. But it's got to grow if we're going to reach this world for the Lord. And I'm an old Navy man, you know, I served in the Navy, and I know something about boats, and if you got one oar, you can't go straight. You got to have two. And you've got the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, the cooperative program that you take a part in, and we're going all over the world with that because of who you are. I just want to tell you, this great church here, there's no telling how God can use this church if it is standing firm and letting God love this world through you in the unique ways he wants your life to be used. Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, we thank you for this time that we've had together this morning. Oh Lord, I pray for each person seated in this room today that you would speak to their heart. Lord, what do you want them to do? Just move in their heart, Father, and bring them to that place of complete surrender when they can say to you, Lord, take my eyes and my hands and my feet and let your love flow through me to those people who need it so much. Oh, Lord, I pray you'd move. May your Holy Spirit descend upon this congregation this morning. Move hearts, Lord. Have your way in every heart. Those who are far from you, Lord, or maybe drifting away from you, call them back, Lord. If there is one person here who has never accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, oh, Father, let them come this morning to surrender a life to you, that you can cleanse them so you can fill them with your presence and your power and your love. And Father, what a church to join. I just pray that if there are those who aren't a member of this church, Lord, what a wonderful church to belong to. Help them to come and place their life here and stand firmly in this wonderful congregation. And so these next few moments, we turn over to you, Father, for your will to be done. And we want to thank you and praise you for it all. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Would you join me in just saying how grateful you are for Dr. James McClain? I want to ask you to stand with me, please. Kyle's going to lead us in a verse this morning. There's not a thing in the world we could add. If High Point's going to be reached for Jesus, and Vietnam's going to be reached for Jesus, and area of your influence is going to be reached for Jesus, you're going to have to quit trying in your own energy and your own effort and strength, because we're insufficient. But aren't you grateful that our God is more than sufficient? And He wants to love people through us. And man, I just want to make myself available to Him. I don't know about you. Heads bowed, eyes closed. If you've never by faith received Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning, why not today? Right there where you are. Know that He loves you. Confess your sin and your need for Him. Believe that He died on the cross for you and that He rose again from the dead. The Bible says that whoever confesses Him as Lord with their mouth believes in their heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead shall be saved. Anyone. And that invitation is for you this morning. We're going to sing here in just a moment. Our pastors will be here at the front. I'll be here. You need to respond in any way, we want you to have the freedom to do so. So, Lord, thank You for Your servant. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your love. Lord, for those who need to be saved this morning, Lord, I pray that they would come while there's opportunity, that they would call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Lord, I pray that as a church, Lord, we would humble ourselves and submit ourselves and be surrendered for You, Lord, to love people through us, whether it's a coworker, a neighbor, a lost person right now, Lord, that's on our hearts and minds. We can't reach Him, Lord, but You can through us. And that's our prayer this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.